Oh, yeah. Let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll continue our little Bible testing here. Great, mighty God in heaven, how glorious is every day that you give to us. And we know this is the day that you have made. We know that this is the day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That he was raised on the first day of the week. And that gives us the hope of not only of our own resurrections, but of a new beginning. For we know that in Jesus Christ we are each new creatures. Thank you, Holy Father. Help us to see the glory of Jesus this morning, and that we might appreciate by understanding just who your Son is. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Okay, so who said this? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is correct. That's right. God wanted to wipe them out, and Moses pleaded with them not to do that. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Moses again. That's right. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The DA part is correct. Daniel, there you go. All right. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, who said it?
God.
God to Joshua. That was my first response when I read that too. Well, someone Joshua. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter. Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son.
David,
okay. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?
Pharaoh,
that's right. And to whom was he speaking? Moses. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Who? That was my first response too, but you're really close though.
Nebuchadnezzar,
yeah. See, it was in the book of Daniel. That's what, yeah. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest unless God be with him.
Nicodemus.
And who's he speaking to?
Jesus.
I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John the Baptist to Jesus. Yeah. Okay. Why don't you open your books to the Gospel according to John? Today I want to begin a study of the preeminence of Christ. And that's why my prayer, I was referencing to the fact that I think if we can understand just who Jesus is, we will certainly appreciate him even more, especially what he did for us on the cross. He lived for about 33 and a half years on the earth. But is that where he had his beginning? Is that the totality of his existence?
In the beginning.
Word of God that created.
Okay, and Dave?
In the beginning, he was there.
Yeah, not in the beginning he came to be, but in the beginning he was there. And as Earl pointed out, he was responsible for creating all things. Now, perhaps you've heard this expression before. The pre-incarnation of Jesus. We talk about his earthly existing as being his incarnation. Incarnation means in flesh. Okay? And so, one of the first things I want us to understand, that we might understand just how preeminent is Jesus of Nazareth, is to understand his pre-incarnation. That he had an existence before he ever took on flesh. Now, you've probably heard this word here. Reincarnation. Now, what does that word mean?
Returning or coming back like you were.
Okay, well, what is the difference between a reincarnation and a resurrection? In my understanding, this is biblical, and this is not. So what would be the difference? Rose?
Well, resurrection means he came back from the dead, but it was still him. Reincarnation means he came back into another life, possibly as someone different.
Okay, yeah, and it's same here with us. You know, when we're resurrected, you know, we're going to take on our bodies again in a glorified state. But the doctrine, and that's yet future, and it's a one-time event. Reincarnation teaches that when you die, you're going to come back as another, you do come back as another person. You take on another body, you have another kind of a life, you go through life again, and you do that many times. Okay, and I don't see anywhere where the Bible affirms that at all. In fact, in its affirmation of the dying once, Hebrews 9:27, that we only die once, and that there's a future resurrection, I think that to me refutes this here. Phil? You might, that's right, yeah, exactly. Yeah, so it's not even necessarily another person, but another life form. Okay, so, you know, the similarity is the word incarnation here. Just means in flesh. So this is not biblical, but pre-incarnation, the pre-incarnation of Christ is biblical. And the incarnation of Christ, when he was in the flesh on the earth. So now let me catch up to you here and turn to John. Myself, and look at John 1, verse 1. Okay, and that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the question is, okay, that's a great statement, but of whom is it speaking? Well, we continue to read through the text. Excuse me. He was in the beginning with God. And notice how John is saying was. He doesn't say, in the beginning, the Word came to be. In the beginning, which John wants us in our minds to go clear back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, the Word already was. He was there. He did not come to be at that point. In fact, he did not ever come to be. He has always been. But just only going as far as this passage here is just letting us know that he was already there, okay? So, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, he's going to let us know he's not talking about John in the previous verses, okay? Because we might get that impression. With that introduction that he makes there, we could be starting to think, oh, he's talking about this man named John, and he's talking about the one who wrote the gospel. Well, no and no. Okay? Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light. He's not the one being discussed in verses 1 through 5. But he came to tell us about the one in verses 1 through 5. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, who was the Word back in verse 1?
Jesus.
Well, does it say Jesus in verse 1?
No.
Who does it say is the Word in verse 1? God. Okay, the Word became flesh. So we could say, and God became flesh. Right. And the Word was God. See that in verse 1? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before we get into verses 14 and 15, what's going on in verse 1? Andrea? Okay. So, in verse 1, when we have the Word, I mean, the first thing we're being told is that the Word was with God. But then John adds something and says, the Word was God. How do we reconcile those two parts of the sentence? What's going on?
It's part of God, for sure.
Okay, so do you want to elaborate on that a little bit more, Phil? What did you say exactly again?
Well, it's God for sure. I mean, with Him and is Him, it's like introducing God in the flesh through Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the first thing you said was, how did you say that?
I don't remember.
Well, you said the Word was with God, but He was part of God. Is that how you said it?
I don't know.
Okay. This will be a poor illustration, because how do you illustrate God? But, you know, I'm trying to analyze that part of the sentence. And it seems to me like it's telling me the Word was with God. Like He was there with Him, right? Isn't that what this part is saying right here? I mean, if you could, excuse me, if you could draw it on a board, that's kind of how I would look at that first part. The Word was with God. And of course, all of this here is the beginning. Isn't that what that first part is saying? Or am I saying more than what it says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So whenever this beginning was, or whatever it was, there's God. This is not in dispute. But what John wants to introduce to us is that in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, when you read that, the Word, whoever, whatever that is, was right there with God. Dave and then Cheryl.
If I was calling that a graph, I would say that the circles here are overlapping.
Well, okay, but let's forget this part right here, okay?
Okay.
So right now we don't have any overlap, right? With just this statement right here.
Okay, you're sticking with that top sentence.
Yeah, I don't want to go anywhere else yet. Okay. Cheryl.
Could the Word also refer to the Bible?
Sometimes it does. You're right. The Word, or the Word of God, from my understanding of the Scriptures, can refer to two things. Either to Jesus or to the actual Word that God speaks, as is captured here in the Bible. Well, we'll see here in just a moment, okay? So you brought up something that I think is important. Why is it that Jesus is referred to as the Word? And why is it that we call this the Word? And I'm going to give you my opinion. I don't know that I can... I think I probably could give you a bunch of scriptures on this. Revelation 19... turn to Revelation 19, I think it's verse 10. Yes. And the part that I want is the very end of the verse, but I'll go ahead and read the whole thing. John has, he wants to worship an angel, but watch what the angel does. And I fell at his feet to worship him, the angel who's revealing these things to him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, do you see what the angel told John there? The spirit of prophecy. Literally, the spirit that was moving the prophets to write, or the whole point of prophecy. The whole point of this entire book is Jesus of Nazareth. Ultimately, it's all about Him. Have you heard someone sum up the Bible by saying the Old Testament said someone was coming? The first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels say someone came, and the rest say He's coming again. I think that's a good way to sum up the Bible. I know there's a lot more themes involved and so on, but the point being that this book is about Him. Romans 10:4. The end, Jesus is the end of the law. Galatians 3:24. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. So it doesn't surprise me that John here in his gospel account would call Jesus the Word. He is the epitome of this right here. Whatever is the message in this book, it is embodied in Jesus of Nazareth. So that's why I think he's called the Word. Cheryl?
So the words of the prophets and the words in the Bible are the all tied in together. I mean, which obviously includes Jesus.
Yes. Yeah, I believe that very strongly. The Bible is one message. We have a tendency to believe that it's a bunch of different messages, and sometimes we think they're disconnected and don't have anything to do with the other, but they do. They're all connected. They're all parts of the one message of the Bible. Brother Wendell Winkler, who died several years ago, used to refer to the books of the Bible as chapters. In other words, right now we're in chapter John. We're in John's chapter of the Bible. Because, see, we say the book, the Bible's made up of 66 books, but really, I understand what he was doing. The Bible is one book. In fact, the word Bible comes from the Greek word for book. When you say the Bible, you're saying the book. And these are just different chapters in that same book. Somebody else had it. Yeah, Phil?
I've heard it said more than once there's many writers, but one author.
Yes. Yeah, personally, when I refer to the people in the Bible like John, I never call him an author. And I don't know, I'm not saying that if you did, you're scripturally wrong and you're going to hell, but really they're the writers. They're the amanuensis. They're taking the dictation from the Spirit, who's the actual author, right? It's originating with him and not with John or whoever. Excuse me. Okay, so now when we look at John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he says, and the Word was God. So it's kind of like, in our minds, he wants us to understand, okay, yes, we all agree, all the religious people of the world agree, there's God in the beginning. But I want to introduce to you someone who was with him in the beginning. In fact, he's truly, that's kind of how we could do it, Dave, now. You know, that the Word is God. God is in the Word is in God. Whatever makes a being deity, the Word shares in it. In fact, the way this is literally written in the Greek text that John wrote this in, and I have not found one translation of the Bible, I don't care what translation you use, that reads it like this. Now, I'm going to read it again and watch how I read it, okay? I'm not going to give you a word-for-word literal translation, but there's something different at the very end. Watch this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. See, we have, and the Word was God. And literally, John wrote it, and God was the Word. To me, that gives a little different sense on how it's written. And why no translations do that, I haven't got the slightest idea. But it's a powerful statement. And God was the Word. Okay, so really what I'm doing here, I use the word pre-incarnate, but a better word would be... what I'm wanting to talk about right now is the pre-existence. Of Jesus. That's what we're looking at here, okay? So let's continue to read verse 14. And the Word became flesh, or we could say, and God became flesh. That is a profound statement. But it shouldn't surprise us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now watch this statement here in verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred, is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now how can someone be it'd be said about him that he's coming after John the Baptist, but he was actually before John the Baptist. What does John the Apostle mean by that?
There was a pre-existing him. That's a real thing. And he knew that, well, he wrote, not John the Baptist, but instead of John the Apostle, that in the beginning was the Word. Yeah.
Okay, so what does he mean then when he says, he's coming after me?
He's like John 6 months older.
Okay, John 6 months older? But how can you say that if the one who's coming after him was before him? Karen?
He made him. God made him.
Made who?
John.
Oh. Okay. All right. Interesting. Rose?
Well, he comes after him in the flesh. Going to the world, he says.
Okay. So if he's coming after, if he's after John according to the flesh, then what does that mean that he was actually, he's preferred before me, John said, because he was, well, actually, he's before me. So what does that part mean?
Well, that's the spiritual.
Okay. So in the spirit, he was always before John, but in the flesh, it's right what Phil said. Jesus was born about 6 months after. No, did I say that right? John was born about 6 months before Jesus. And somebody said something over here. Was that you earlier, Dennis?
I've already said it.
Okay. Dave?
Well, this is kind of convoluted by why. But we look at the way God planned this, and we kind of think about, well, why was Jesus there? So Jesus was used as the, you might say he was God was never seen, as we know. No man has ever seen God. But Lord, like with Lot, and talked to Abraham about this sort of thing. Not this sort of thing, but I mean, he was there as one of the three people. That's one example I can think of, that when he appeared in the Old Testament. He was one
okay.
of the
men. Yeah, we're going to get there. Because if this is true, that Jesus, that there's a pre-existence to Jesus before he walks the earth, and if he is the Word who was with God and he is God, then yes, it seems like we should be able to see him, if he chose to reveal himself, before he was ever born on this earth. And that's true. The Old Testament shows us some wonderful things that, well, to me, it just, what it says about Jesus of Nazareth is absolutely amazing. It's astounding. At least to me it was. The first time I read this stuff and learned about it was in preaching school. I was like, wow. Does everybody else know this? At least in the church? It's to me, it's absolutely beautiful. But obviously John's making a play on words, and he's seeking to make us think, isn't he? Just right there with his opening statement, when he says that the Word was with God, in fact, the Word was God, or God was the Word, and yet when we come down to verse, which verse was that? Verse 14, he talks about the Word or God becoming flesh, but you'll notice that he does not, that he's careful to show us in verse 14 that the Word is not the Father. Whoever is the Word, he's not the Father. They are two distinct individuals. And yet, based upon what he said in the opening passage, both of them, in some way, share in Godhood. So much so that we don't believe in three gods. Don't ever find yourself affirming that. We're not talking about three gods, including the Holy Spirit in that. But there's one God. The three make up the one God. And it's not like God can be cut up into pieces, because Jesus himself is the fullness of God. Look at Colossians chapter 2. In the second chapter here, Paul is seeking to get us to believe in Christ, of course. Verse 7, you know, we are rooted and built up in Jesus, and so we're established in the faith. But we need to be careful, because there are some teachings out there that would seek to take us, you know, uproot us from being planted in Christ and put us somewhere else. And so he says in verse 8, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And here's why. For in Him, watch what John or Paul says again now, for in Him dwells half of the Godhead bodily. That's right. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Even when He was walking this earth, in His person, although if He were standing here right now, He wouldn't be any taller than any of us or larger or whatever. He would look just like us. Embodied in that one person, in that one man, was the fullness of the Godhead. And whatever He is now up in heaven, in Him dwells everything that is God. Whatever makes a being God, Jesus has all of it. He's not lacking in one thing. Therefore, Paul says in verse 10, you're complete in Him. You know, so you don't need to go anywhere else. Dave?
Just beat me to my next question. I was going to ask you about the Godhead.
Well, the Godhead is certainly a huge subject, or Trinity. Some people use that word. Some people don't like that word, but it's a big subject, isn't it, Cheryl?
So the Father is in Him too.
Well, see the Father and the Son have such a unity that Jesus in John 10:30 said, "I and the Father are one." Now, someone might understand that as simply meaning one in purpose. Like I could say, Don and Cheryl, we're one. On this matter here, we're one. So I could see where people would say that. But on the other hand, in John 17, which I'll refer to in my sermon this morning, He prays for us that we may have the kind of unity that He and the Father have. You know, He says, I'm in you and you're in me. You know, and to what extent is that? But again, Jesus is not the Father. And some people make the mistake of saying, well, in the Old Testament it was the Father. In the Gospels it was the Son, and now it's the Holy Spirit. As though you can't have all three at one time. But you can, and we do. Well, at the baptism of Christ you see all three. Jesus is being baptized by John. But who's saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased?
God.
The Father. And then what does John see coming out of heaven? The Spirit descending like a dove. So there's all three right there. Pardon? All three are involved. You're right. Exactly. Amen. Somebody said something.
Over here.
Oh, okay. In John 14, that's right, he did say that. You know, Philip said, show us the Father and that's enough. Philip, how long have I been with you? You know, don't you know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? What did Jesus mean by that? That He and the Father are the same? Or, if instead of Jesus coming down on the earth and the Father remained in heaven, what if it had been in the reverse? The Word stayed in heaven and the Father came down here on the earth. Would He be any different? I don't think so. He would speak the same truth and He would do the same things. It'd be exactly the same, which I think is what's going on in John 14, 6 and 7.
According to His will.
Yeah, and
the will of God.
Yeah, and there is such unity that what one does, the other does, you know, and what one thinks, the other thinks. Yes, Phil.
Well, we're talking here about the preeminence of Christ in the title there. And of course, preeminence is first in everything, is what it basically means. And as long as we're in Colossians, people have been book the Bible, go to Colossians. I'd like to read verses 15 through 19, talking a little
of chapter 1. Yeah, go ahead.
Maybe you're already
going to get that's okay. Go ahead.
This is Paul talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, and they that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that are all things, that in all things he may have preeminence, for it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell.
That says it all, doesn't it? Everything that we've been saying this morning, I think, is summarized in that passage. Karen? Did you? Okay. All right, now go to John chapter 8. Is that, where is that coming from? Okay, John 8, 56 through 58. Well, we got to get this in context, don't we? If you go back to 13, verse 13. The Pharisees told Jesus, "You bear witness of yourself, therefore your witness is not true." Jesus explained how his witness was true and that he had more witnesses than just himself. In 31 and 32, he says, you know, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Jews didn't like hearing that. Verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So now they get into a discussion about Abraham. And look what happens. Over in verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Okay, and this is the beginning here. Okay, so Jesus, I don't know when he's saying this. Maybe, let's say he's having this discussion here in the year 28, okay? Let's say it's the year 28. And the cross, obviously, you know, AD 30. Okay, when did Abraham live? Would you put him over here on this side? No? Would you put him over here before the beginning? Where would you put him? Somewhere in the middle, Dave says, okay? So I'll put it right in the middle, Dave. How's that? Just for you. All right. Abraham. Can anyone give me a rough estimate of when he lived? Does anyone know? Do you have anything in your Bible that tells you or anything? Or you know, he lived to be 175 years old. And so let's say he lived 2100 to 1800 B.C. And how old was Jesus when he died? Okay, someone say it louder so I can hear you good.
Around 33,
33 and a half years old. So that means he was born, because if you remember, some of you, I gave you an article recently about how we figured out an error in the calendar. So we say that now he was born in the year 4 BC rather than in the year 0 or whatever. Okay, so how could Jesus say in verse 56, your father Abraham, clear back here, rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad? What was that? Who was where? The word was where? Okay, so we know that he was already back here. So that must mean that somehow he had a connection with Abraham, right? Something's going on here. Jesus did not become active right here. He has always been active. So when you open up the pages of the Old Testament, you'll see Jesus. Although it's obvious, more obvious to us than it was to the Jews, for example, because we have the advantage of hindsight, which we often say is what? 20/20 vision. You know, now I can see clearly. Okay, but they didn't have the full picture that we have. But Abraham evidently had enough of a picture that in some form or fashion, he had an experience with Jesus. And to me, that helps to establish the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Cheryl?
I understand what Colossians, what was it? 2:7-8 is saying that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because he was literally God in human form.
Yeah, that's right. That's what I think John chapter 1 is all about. He was God in human form.
So he was everything.
Yeah.
He was everything.
That's right. That's why when he was on the earth, he could walk on water. He made gravity. If he wants to, he can suspend the laws of gravity for a moment just for himself. But that's what's interesting about it, is he suspended the laws of gravity for himself, or the law of gravity was still there. He was just defying it. But not anyone else around him. The water didn't suddenly start floating.
Even while he was physical, like us, but he had weight, but he suspended that.
Right. It's fascinating, isn't it? Just amazing. Dave?
Well, Abraham was one of the people, or at least that we have great knowledge of. He had several encounters with God.
Okay.
Several of them.
Sure.
More than is explained about other prophets and other ancients.
Okay. And there's another possibility too, that Jesus could be talking about Abraham up in heaven, and that up in heaven, Abraham saw or was aware of what's going on the earth. For example, remember when the rich man and Lazarus died, Luke 16? And in that passage, Abraham was aware of the condition of Lazarus on the earth, and he was aware of the rich man's condition on the earth, and how they could be saved and all that sort of stuff. So there's a lot going on there. Okay, now, let's continue this text here, John 8:57. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" They're thinking to themselves, I mean, this guy's got to be half of 50. He's not even double of his age yet. How can he possibly think? And of course, if he was 50, that doesn't take him back very far, does it? He'd have to outdo Methuselah twice over in the flesh to be able to have seen Abraham. Okay? 58. Who did?
Methuselah.
Yes, it's true. Right. 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what?
I am.
Now, do they like him saying that? What were they going to do? That's right. This guy, I mean, why would they stone him? Well, okay, before Abraham was, I am. Well, how is he blaspheming? I mean, according to their thinking. Yeah, he really is, isn't he? I mean, I think there's a lot of things, again, going on in this passage like all the other ones we've been looking at. Notice how he talks. And we'll continue on that thought right there next week, okay? He's telling you that before Abraham was, you know, I am. I already was. Jesus is. Okay, I'll stop.